Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles in the message today, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, and I'll begin in verse 31 of this book. I'll be reading other passages of Scripture. But what I'm going to do, we have a new booklet that we're offering. It's free of charge. We have it on our website. And it's called Essentials of Justification. It's a short booklet, Essentials of Justification. And I urge you to get a copy of it or go to our website and read this booklet. It's short. And it's dealing, obviously, with the doctrine of justification. And the title of this message today is Essentials of Justification, Part 1 from the book of Romans. The doctrine, the biblical doctrine of justification is in itself essential to an understanding of the gospel. In fact, justification lies at the heart of the gospel. And when we understand what justification really is, it's a real eye-opener. It's a joy for believers to understand this. Now, understand, the word justification means to be right with God. And the question comes, how can a sinful person, sinners like you, sinners like me, how can we be right with God? And the doctrine of justification answers that. The gospel speaks of justification. And the word just, when you see in the Bible, the word in the Old Testament and the New, even in the Hebrew and the Greek language, the word just means right. The word justice or justice means righteousness or to be put right with God, made right with God. They can be interchanged, those terms, just and right. A person who is just is right with God. A person who is justified has a righteousness before God. But what does the Bible say about us? Before we get to our text here, and I'll just read the first part of my text, is verse 31 of Romans 8, where it says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Now, the things that Paul is talking about here is the issues of salvation, which includes justification, sanctification, reconciliation. All of those terms apply in salvation. And Paul had made it clear that it is all by the grace of God. It is not by the works of man. It's not by work we do or any decision we make. It's all by the sovereign free grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd made that clear. So he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on my side, maybe you could say. I know people say, well, you know, God's not on our side, we're on his side. Well, it's true. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And that issue is very important to understand. If God is on, if God is for me, for my good, and he already said that back up in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who are the called? They're believers. And so if you're a believer, God is for you. So what shall we say? If God's for us, who can be against us? The issue there he's talking about is if God is for me, there's no way that I can die in my sins and perish. I will be saved if God is for me. Now, people today in false Christianity say, well, God is for everybody, isn't he? And the answer is no. He's not for everybody. He's for his people in Christ. How do you know who they are? They're believers. They're the called. Look at verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow. Now, the word foreknow there doesn't mean just not knowing something beforehand. In the Greek, it means foreordained, predetermined. And that's what he says in the next line. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. I know people don't like that term today. They steer away from it. Preachers steer away from it. But it's in the Bible. And that's where we have to go to find truth. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Christ. And whom he, and he says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn means he has the preeminence. It's all in Christ. And then he says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He calls them by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit in power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. See, that term justified righteousness. And it says, whom he called them, he also justified. That calling that brings a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, that brings a sinner by the grace and power of God to persevere in the faith unto the end, that calling, that effectual, invincible calling of the Spirit is the evidence that I'm justified in God's sight, that I'm righteous in His sight, that I've been made right with God. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And if I'm right with God, I will be in glory with Him. And so then He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But here's the thing. Here's where we need to go to. Back in Romans chapter 3. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul starts out by identifying that the gospel is of God, not of man, and it concerns a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one person, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He's God and man in one person. See, that's you cannot preach the gospel without preaching the person of Christ as he's identified in the Word. And the work of Christ, where he talks about what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. And that the work that he accomplished on the cross in his obedience unto death, the entire merit and value of it is called the righteousness of God. The justice of God, if you will. And that's what Paul writes in Romans 1, 16 and 17 when he says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the merits, the value, the worth of the obedience unto death of Christ for the people, for his people, his sheep. And he says, from faith to faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received, believed, depended upon, looking to Christ. And he says, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by looking to Christ. In other words, if I'm justified at some point in time, the Holy Spirit's going to bring me under the preaching of the gospel, reveal Christ to me, and I'm going to live my life looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of my faith, believing in Christ, depending upon Him for all righteousness. So the Apostle Paul then begins in Romans 1, and you can look at this in verse 18. We're not going to go there. Why do we need the righteousness of God? Why do human beings need the righteousness of God? So from Romans 1:18 all the way over to chapter 3, he brings in the whole human race as being guilty of sin, deserving of damnation. Everybody, not just some, not just the most immoral, but even the most religious. Because without Christ, there's nothing but damnation and death. And he brings it to a conclusion in Romans 3:10, and look how he starts it out, how he reveals this. Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now he's speaking of all people by nature, as we are born into this world naturally. We don't have a righteousness that God requires. And he says, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, that is the true God. You see, unregenerate people, lost people, seek after a God of their imagination, a God who is likened to themselves. But we will not by nature seek the true and living God. He has to bring us to seek him. And in verse 12, he says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that's good according to God's standard. You see, two of the most common false ideas that pervade false religion is this. They make salvation conditioned on sinful people. And that's why the gospel is set apart from false religion, because the gospel states that salvation was and is conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled all those conditions in order to secure the salvation of all whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. That's God's elect. So that's false religion, false Christianity too, makes salvation conditioned on you and something you do rather than totally on Christ. Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ. And grace shows how he fulfilled those conditions by his obedience unto death on the cross. That's why he said it's finished. Put away our sins. He brought forth righteousness. The next thing that pervades false religion, and again, even false Christianity, is they always measure holiness or righteousness on a sliding scale. But you see, the gospel, the word of God, and even the law of God tells us that righteousness, the righteousness that God requires, the goodness that God requires, is not some sliding scale that we reach by degrees or that we measure ourselves, comparing ourselves with ourselves by degrees. Righteousness is the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. So when we talk about our obedience, does our obedience equal righteousness? And the answer is no. Not even the obedience of a believer attains the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. Romans 10 and verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so that's why we need the righteousness of God. And that's the measure. Now, righteousness, technically speaking, is not a moral term. It's a legal term. It means to be just in God's sight. But now, righteousness is the measure by which all morality is to be measured. That's the standard. And we fall short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that brings us to the eternal question, the question of all questions. God is a just God, a holy God. He must remain so. The Bible says that God must punish sin where sin is found, where sin is imputed, charged, accounted. He must punish that sinner. And all sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. Yes, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but the wages of sin is death. God must be just. He cannot pervert justice. Now, the Bible says God is merciful, God is gracious, God is love, but not at the expense of his justice. So the question comes up, how then can God be both a just God, a righteous judge, as well as a merciful Savior, Father. How can that happen? And the answer is found in the gospel. The righteousness of God that is brought about by that glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work that he accomplished on Calvary for his people. And that's the issue of justification. So let me give you the points that are found in this book on essentials of justification. And I urge you to order that. You can go on our website and read it if you don't want the hard copy. But get the book. But listen to here's what he says about justification. Here's the essential. In verse 32, he says, "He that spared not his own son," Romans 8:32, "but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now look at verse 33. And I'll come back to verse 32 later, next time. But he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Now here's the first essential of the doctrine of justification. It's in this statement in verse 33. It is God that justifieth. The first essential element, the truth of justification, is that God alone is the one who justifies. Man cannot justify himself. He'll try. Remember when Christ was speaking to some Pharisees and he brought forth the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It says that he spoke that parable to those who judged themselves to be righteous in themselves. Now we look around at people and we see people who are moral, who are kind, who are sincere and dedicated. And we may judge them to be righteous, but we're not the judge. God is the judge. God is the one who justifies. And think of it this way. God is the supreme judge who knows the hearts of every person, and he always judges according to truth. So the issue in justification here is it's God that judges. So how in the world can a just and holy and righteous judge, God, how can he look at a sinner like me and declare me to be right with him, because I deserve nothing but death and hell? I've earned nothing before God except death and hell. I'm a sinner. Now, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but how could that happen and God still be just? Job asked the question. Even one of his friends asked that question. How can a man, a sinful man, be just with God? How can he be clean that is born of woman? How could God honestly, truly, factually, look at me and declare me righteous? Well, you know, justification involves basically two elements. It involves, number one, being cleared of all my guilt, all my sin, being forgiven. But it has to happen on a just ground. You see, God doesn't arbitrarily forgive his people. There must be justice satisfied. And so we're forgiven on what ground? The blood of Christ. And secondly, it's being actually declared righteous in the sight of God. And my friend, I've heard people say, well, justification is not God declaring me righteous when I'm really not. Listen, if God looks at me and declares me righteous, that's what I am. Now, I'm not righteous in myself because I'm a sinner. And even as a sinner saved by grace, we have that warfare within the flesh that keeps us from attaining the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. Remember, Paul wrote about that in Romans 7 when he was talking about the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And he brought it down to, in Romans 7:24, I think it is, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." And so that's what we are. In Romans 8:1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." What is it to walk after the Spirit? It's to walk by faith in Christ. What is it to walk after the flesh? It's to walk in unbelief, no matter how you appear outwardly. So the issue here is that it is God that justifies. We have to stand before God. And the standard is righteousness. In Acts 17:31, the Bible talks about how God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. So if I'm coming before God, pleading my works, then my works have to equal the perfection of righteousness that the law requires, and it does not. The only way I can have that kind of perfection and righteousness is in Christ. That's the only way. And that's the first essential element in justification. Here's the second essential element. And it has to do with this. Look at verse 33 again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God's elect are the objects of justification. That's essential truth number two. God's elect are the objects of justification. Not all without exception, but God's elect. Now, I know people today, they don't want to talk about election, or if they talk about it, they say, well, that's just talking about the Jews under the Old Testament. Well, now listen, there was a temporal national election that God brought into the Jewish community under the Old Covenant based upon a promise he made to Abraham. But that was not for eternal salvation. That was God using them as instruments to bring Christ into the world according to the flesh. You see, he was made of the seed of David. He was born of the tribe of Judah. And God sovereignly chose that nation. And that nation did not deserve or earn it. They were a sinful people, just like all of us. And the final analysis of that comes down to when they rejected Christ. And that's what we'd all do by nature. But the election is the election of grace. If you look over in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of that. He's talking about Jacob and Esau here, the twins. And he says in verse 13 of Romans 9, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now all this was done that the purpose of God in election might stand. God chooses his people. And I know people don't like to hear that, but it's true. Look over in Romans chapter 11. He talked about, what he's talking about here is Elijah, during the time of his prophecy, feeling like everybody had left him and turned against him. But God revealed to him in verse 5 of chapter 11, Romans 11, he says, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, a remnant of believers in the prophet's time and in our time. And he says, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more works, no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Verse 7. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Now, what did Israel seek for? They sought, Romans 9 tells us that Israel sought for righteousness by their works. And in verse 7 here, Romans 11, he says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. If you're seeking for righteousness, for salvation by your works, you won't obtain it. Because salvation is not by works. But look at verse 7 again, Romans 11. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. God's elect, they will attain righteousness, but not by their works. They'll attain righteousness by in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the election of grace. Now, somebody says, well, if God, in the book of Revelation, they are those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. In John chapter 6, Christ called them, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. In John chapter 10, they're called his sheep. He gave his life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, he said. They're called. How do you know who the elect are? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul speaking to believers in the church at Thessalonica. And in verse 4, listen to what he says. He says, 1 Thessalonians 1, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know God chose you. How do you know? Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. You see, they believe the gospel. And that's the identification of the elect. They're the called. Called by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel to faith in Christ. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul, talking about the end time and the great falling away, he deals with this again on the election. And I'll speak more on this next time. But that's the first two essentials of justification. God is the one that justifies, and God's elect are the objects of justification. It's all by grace. It's in and by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those whom God has justified, forgiven, and made right will be called into the kingdom by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.